pray and ask God's blessing upon both the reading and the preaching of His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that You would please give us light, the light of Your Word, to illumine the path before us. That path has been filled with all kind of obstacles, debris, that has caused us to take other pathways, perhaps has caused us to be injured and laying low and struggling to get back up again. Our faith can be weak. We can be filled with doubt and unbelief. We can struggle to trust You at Your word and believe in Your promises. And we can be filled with pride and self-righteousness. So Lord, You know where each one of us is at. So please have mercy upon us. Would You convince and convert sinners through word and spirit? Build up Your saints. May they know peace and comfort. May they know that joy which is unspeakable and filled with glory. Lord, please act for Your glory and our good now. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. First Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. I would spare you that. This is what I mean. Brothers, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of the world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxiety. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let him marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. I think that I too have the Spirit of God. As far as the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to it. Well, Paul has been moving along in treating the problems around marriage in the Corinthian church. There's a lot of messiness taking place. If you recall, Paul has been concerned to encourage those already married to remain in that state and to give each other their conjugal rights, to not believe the news, the bad news that has been coming from some of the super apostles, and that is, to be truly spiritual, you should divorce your spouse. You should already be sort of wafting up into the heavenly realm like an angel, and that's what a true Christian is. If you're really broken into the higher life, then you, on the other hand, have those who are engaging in all kinds of sexual immorality under the guise that it doesn't matter what you're doing with your body. And so marriage is under attack here. And then you've got widows and widowers that Paul has addressed in verses 10 and 11 leading up to our passage. And, you know, they're no doubt wondering, well, should we even consider marriage again? And Paul says, well, you know, effectively, if you don't have the gift of singleness, then you should marry. It's not a sin. But Paul has time again pressed home the importance of exercising the gift of singleness if you've been blessed with it. Paul, at least in the time that he was writing this letter to the Corinthians, for a good portion of his ministry, as far as we know, was a single man. He may have been single for his entire life, but he had that gift, and it bode well with the calling upon his life. And he was someone constantly in danger, working day and night. He had enough anxieties to shoulder without the additional anxiety of marriage and family. But please don't misunderstand Paul here. And I want to put this right up front, because it's so important for those already married not to think that the estate of marriage is somehow bad. And those that are single and desire marriage, that's not a bad thing. Paul is trying to impart to these believers wisdom. He's not putting forward commands. He's not saying, thus saith the Lord, that this is an unbreakable imperative that should govern everyone's life. No, he's dealing with a particular set of circumstances that are quite unlike our own today, and he is giving advice, pastoral advice. And we, as the council, do that all the time. We have to help you folk try and make difficult decisions in your life. And oftentimes, the advice we give you is a matter of common sense. And the Bible doesn't necessarily tell you what to do. It gives you general principles to apply. And so, let's keep that in mind now as we consider Paul's words there. I think there are principles that are, in a sense, timeless that come through, but there are also things that Paul is communicating here that were very much applicable to the Corinthians in the first century world. So he's concerned now with the betrothed. He's concerned with those who are single, and they've already entered into a relationship that was serious, and marriage is on the horizon, something like being engaged, but probably more of a commitment than we're accustomed to when someone gets engaged. It was a serious step in the relationship, and so now he's addressing these folk in the church, and he begins with, again, I give my judgments, not a command from the Lord, But he gives the judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. And then he mentions the distress that is there in the church at the time. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Remember, he's made much of this rule that he's imparted to the church. Earlier on, verse 17, this is my rule in all the churches, that you lead a life that the Lord has assigned to you. Don't try and become free, pushing in a way that is not befitting of a Christian. If you are circumcised, don't seek to have that reversed. If you're uncircumcised, don't seek to be circumcised. Be content in the station of life that the Lord has placed you. The focus is on the gospel. The Lord has purchased you at a price. And so live in the condition that God has called you to. The problem in Corinth, and it's not unlike the context in which we live today, is this jockeying for position, spiritual position. You know, those super apostles are teaching a way of godliness that is foreign to the message of the gospel and the word of God. And then you have those that we learn about later on in chapter 11, who are dying because they're coming to the Lord's table in a way that was not fitting. They were coming with unrepentant sin and the Lord put them to death. There's divisions in the church. There's rampant sexual immorality. So in other words, there's distress. Distress of such a nature that Paul is saying, look, in view of the ultimate, in view of your relationship to God and living in an undistracted way, with your Savior, it is best if you are able to stay as you are. So if you are betrothed, engaged, remain in that position. Verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Okay, do not seek to be free. If you are married, do not seek to be free. In fact, let me back up. The English Standard Version, if you have it before you, says, are you bound to a wife? It's actually, are you betrothed to a wife? So I'm correcting myself here. I think the underlying original text communicates that the person in view here is the person engaged. And so if you are engaged, do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? That is, if you are single, do not seek a wife. Do not seek engagement, which leads to marriage. Just remain in your current station. But if you do marry, verse 28, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Okay, so he's affirming once again that, you know, marriage is not a bad thing. But in light of the circumstances, you would do well to remain single. Well, let's consider why it is that Paul is saying these things in more detail. Because he says in the second half of verse 28, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. I would spare you that. I'm going to begin with the broader picture here. And I think it's a principle that applies to all of us. And then we'll get into some of the particulars in a moment. So I think what Paul is saying is that in light of the fact that they're living in the last days, and you and I live in the last days as well, in light of the fact that we're on the cusp of eternity, we should think very carefully about our perspective on marriage. But not only on marriage, because Paul will go on to speak about other things that we do, buying and selling, for example, the things we do all the time as we live out our lives on earth. We live in the midst of tension. We're already seated in the heavenly places, as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2. We're heirs of glory. And yet at the same time, we remain on earth. And there is suffering. There are trials and there are temptations. Consider what Paul says later in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. I'm not going to read the entire laundry list, but starting in verse 3, but we put no obstacles in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of Christ, or of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities. And Paul calls us to follow his example in the pathway of suffering. We see in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus himself says, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus says in John 16 verse 33, in this life you will have trouble. In the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, it's clear that those who follow Jesus Christ will have much reason to be downcast at times, humbled, we're persecuted, we're left in a place of want at times. And so, while we go about our lives on earth, there is this tension that the unbeliever doesn't experience. We're in a fight with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and this makes our lives all the more complicated. But I think the particular distress and the particular conflict that Paul has in mind here are the things I mentioned a moment ago. There's this cauldron of perplexity that Paul finds himself in as he writes to the Corinthians, and the distress that the Corinthians themselves are drowning in. And he's effectively saying, in light of the fact that you're living in the last days, and in light of the fact that there's this distress in the church and distress in your lives in general, you should remain as you are. I think last week I used the example of, maybe this will help bring it home better. You know, if say a couple in our church were to get to a point where they were considering going off to be, say, medical missionaries, or you know, serving the church, or even serving in their private capacity in a war zone country on the continent of Africa, it may be wise for them to reconsider if they have young children. We might, as a pastor and as a council, say to them, look, we don't think it's a good idea. Or maybe there's a couple that are keen to make that kind of move, and they're considering having children. It may not be wise, may not be prudent to have children if you want to serve the Lord in that capacity. Or maybe it wouldn't be wise, period, to even get married if you're going to go and serve the Lord in Iran, for example, as a missionary. So I think what Paul is, you know, he's taking a principle in general, but then also particular circumstances that are afflicting the church in Corinth, and he's giving wise advice. But let's keep tracking with his argument as the passage continues to unfold, and hopefully we will grasp to some degree what the Lord intends for us. And so he continues in the second half of verse 28 to mention again the troubles that he would like to spare them. And then he says in verse 29, this is what I mean, brothers. He said, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they have none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealing with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. So I think this is where Paul is elaborating on this general principle. Again, think about the kind of false teaching that is circulating in the church at the time. You've got those on the one hand who, you know, just sinning their guts out with their bodies because they think that it doesn't matter what you do with your body. But they're doing that in the name of being spiritual, heavenly. And then you've got those who are saying, well, you know, abandon all physical pleasures because, you know, you're like angels, basically, already seated in the heavenly places. And so this is, they're sort of sitting around and waiting for the second coming of Christ. And I think we can fall into the trap of those two extremes as well. And we lose sight of why we are living a life of moderation as disciples of Jesus Christ. You see, what we tend to do, even with good gifts like marriage, and even with our vocations, our jobs, and with the means that we get to use in the marketplace and accumulate assets and enjoy pleasures and so forth, we take those good things from God and we pollute them. We twist them into something that we bow down and worship. And we don't live as strangers and aliens on earth. And if you think about walking through a town that is not your own, and you know, you're just passing through, you wouldn't be setting up a permanent abode there as if you know that's going to be the place you're going to live out your life, when your home is somewhere else. And so I think what Paul is trying to do in the midst of specific issues that are not necessarily going on in our context is he's reminding us of how we are to live in the last days. And that is, we need to tread lightly. And we are to live in such a way that if the Lord calls us to make decisions about our marriage and family and vocation, that puts all of those things radically second and subservient to our devotion to Christ. And so that is to give beyond our means, for example. That is to evangelize in such a way that might put us and our family in harm's way. It means to turn the other cheek when wronged. It's to embody the foolishness of the word and to become the laughing stock of the world if and when God calls us to. But the thing with the Corinthians, and it's our natural tendency as well, is to live as if this is permanent. And our marriage and our jobs are ultimate. And they're not. And that's why so often God afflicts us. He presses the cross down upon us to burn away our sinful inclinations, to hold on too fast to the good gifts of God. Paul continues in verses 32 through 35, and he's basically saying, and I think filling out further what he has just said and what I've tried to interpret for you, and that he wants the disciples of Christ to be free from anxieties. I mean, let's face it, the unmarried person has less anxieties than the married person. The married person's interests are divided. I think, again, it's not as if these anxieties are sinful. Maybe this is a good time to just pause and reflect on the fact that, you know, not every time you have anxiety or you worry, it's sin, because if you are a husband or a father, if you're a wife and a mother, you have responsibilities. You have obligations to your children and to your spouse, and those can weigh on you. And you are to fulfill them by God's grace. And certainly those things can go from good anxieties to sinful ones when we don't trust the Lord's provision. But be of good courage. Don't be unnecessarily weighed down with guilt and shame every time there's a pang of concern about your family, about your well-being. But if you get married, you're certainly, and you have children especially, you're going to rack up those anxieties rapidly. And seeing we're in the last days, it will mean that you're going to have less time and energy to devote yourselves to the extension of the kingdom of God as you use your gifts and your talents. But with all that said, Paul is not demeaning marriage. He's not saying it's sinful. It is good. So he finishes off our passage in verses 36 through 40 basically to reaffirm that the person whose desires are strong and doesn't have the gift of marriage, let that person marry. It is not sin. But whoever has been able to establish in their heart that they're not going to move forward with their betrothed, just remain, keep the relationship as is, that person, according to Paul, does even better. So the single person does even better. That is, considering the circumstances, and if you have the gift of singleness, which most people do not. And then in verses 39 and 40, Paul affirms the permanency of marriage. If you're bound to a husband, you are bound to that person, barring the two exceptions that the Lord Jesus gives us. Well, the one Jesus gives us is adultery. The other one Paul gives us early on in chapter 7, and that is if there's abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. But barring those exceptions, marriage is permanent unless the spouse dies. And then you are free to marry. But you are to marry in the Lord. You're not to marry an unbeliever. You're not to marry someone who says they're a Christian. You need to marry someone who makes a credible profession in the sight of God and His people. You are to marry someone who is a member of good standing in a church, a true church. You are to marry someone who is, as far as we can tell, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to close with two final comments that are in the background here. They're not specifically in our text, but they need to be said because I think we need to be careful not to misunderstand Paul here and the Lord. And that is, there are many portions of the Bible, much in the Bible, especially in the book of Proverbs, that speaks to the importance of providing for oneself, taking care of oneself and one's family. And Paul says that he who does not provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. And so it is important that we use the gifts the Lord has given us to provide. So Paul, please don't misunderstand, is not saying just sit around, divorce your spouse, sit around as a single person and just wait for the second coming of the Lord, maybe do some street preaching and then you're truly living a life that is pleasing to God. I mean, that's to miss the tension that's here in the Bible, and we are to continue to exercise wisdom in our jobs and in our family life and so on and so forth. We are to fulfill the creation mandate, the cultural mandate, to exercise dominion and to make all sorts of cultural products. But that's penultimate. It's not ultimate. What is ultimate is our standing and our identity in Jesus Christ. And so on that final word, may you remember Christ and Him crucified. He is the one to whom we are to give ultimate allegiance, to motivate us to love and to live out our lives until the Lord calls us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, we ask that you would in your mercy take the word that has been proclaimed, living and active, and accomplish the work that you have ordained it, decreed it to accomplish from all eternity. Lord, we confess that it is a tension that we find ourselves in and that has just been described for us this morning that is so difficult to navigate at times. We are citizens of two kingdoms and we're citizens of two ages, and we don't know at times what is the best decision to make because your word doesn't give us specifics. And so help us to know the freedom that we have, the freedom that Paul has been setting forth for us, that if we're married, it is good. And if we seek to be married and we don't have the gift of singleness, it is good to marry. And may we not fret unduly over decisions of marriage and family and vocation. But may we indeed fret about, in a good way, about deepening our repentance and exercising anew our faith in Jesus Christ. For Lord, it is, we know, so easy to be consumed with the here and now, and to lose sight of glory, to lose sight of our Saviour. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Be with those sitting here this morning that are convicted of the fact that they are like the Israelites of old and sucking down on the flesh pots of Egypt and being drunk on the pleasures of life and forgetting whose they are and where they're going. Also have mercy upon those who are sitting perhaps this morning self-righteously because they think themselves to be morally superior than the next and think that that somehow makes them a notch above everyone else and therefore have a ticket into glory. May you bring them to repentance. So we pray for the Great Commission to go out powerfully through this church of yours, knowing that we're not the only true church. Be with other true churches in the Western Cape. Be with our classes. Be with Reformed Church Cape Town as they reel from the violent attack upon one of their elders recently. Lord, would you bring Jakes to full recovery? Be with Pastor Johann Fleischmann as he comes alongside of this family, offering them pastoral wisdom and comfort. Lord, please be with our denomination. May we stay the course. May we not turn to the left or the right and be swayed by worldly opinion and pressure. We pray also for Reverend Potgieter at Reformed Church Tshwane, the new English medium plant up there. Lord, give him much wisdom as he pastors, and be with his wife, Esmarie, as she lies bedridden, hoping to deliver safely their second child. Lord, we pray for the persecuted church here and beyond, those who are making decisions not to marry and not to have children because they have no other choice, because of the violence that they're exposed to, because of militant anti-Christian groups. Be with those that agonize over the safety of their spouses and children, those who've lost spouses and children because of the hatred of persecutors of the church. Lord, give these folk wisdom. We pray for our sick, especially at the recovery of Tommy Buerta. We thank you for how successful the surgery was. May he continue to go from strength to strength. We also pray for our brother Johan. We ask that you would be with him, with his knee problem, that he too would go from strength to strength over time. We thank you for his recovery as well, his rallying in his health over the years. Lord, we pray for our students this morning. We pray for our students, young and old, those that have begun a new year, a new semester. We pray for those that are struggling in their studies. And we pray particularly for Adam Jr. We pray that you would guide him and his parents to take care of his schooling needs. We pray for his health as well. We pray for our members overseas in our country, that you would uphold and keep them as well. We pray for those that are in need financially, unemployed and underemployed. We pray for Patrick. We pray for Daniel and Merle. We pray for Sia. We ask that you would provide for these folk. You know their needs. You know the difficult economy in which we live. Lord, help us to know how to give and when to give. Give the deacons wisdom. Give the council wisdom. Help us to know how to come alongside of folk that are on the streets in our neighborhood. Be with the governing authorities to convict them of the immorality that they've been party to, that they would repent and that there would be a restoration of justice and equity in our land. Keep us safe in our driveways and in our beds. Help us to trust you with our futures, with our families, with our pensions, with our health in very uncertain times. Lord, please bring rain to us. And now as we have opportunity to give up our gifts, help us to do so with gratitude and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll take up the offering for the Deacon's Fund.